three people this morning. And I know I said I wanted to be a game show host. This is not a game show as much as I want it to be. How about I grab Amy and Peggy and Kaz? Why don't you guys come on up? Kaz, it's good to see you back, so I figured we got to wake you up, huh? I'll grab one more stool. I want you guys to all have a seat along here because I want to illustrate for us what our sermon is all about this morning, hope being right in front of you. So you guys just got done with a great Sunday morning message. You were obviously at a different church, okay? So you get done with this great church service, and you all decide, let's go grab some lunch afterwards, and you're sitting down at your favorite restaurant. You just ate a big breakfast, and the plates are off on the side, and you're sipping your coffee, and you're having a great conversation, all right? We've all been there before, right? You've all done your after-church meals and have a great time together. And so I want you now, as you're envisioning all of this, put yourself in this diner, and you're having this discussion right now, okay? And somebody comes in, the stranger, and he pulls up a seat right next to you. It's a complete stranger. And he says to you, Peggy, I'm your long-lost twin brother at birth. Nice to meet you. What would your reaction be? A little bit of disbelief there. Perfect. So a different stranger walks in and he pulls up a seat. And he says, Amy, I'm actually not a stranger, I'm your doctor. Good news, you're pregnant. What would your reaction be? Well, see, a little bit of stunned. Lastly, a guy walks in and he says, Kaz, hi, how you doing? I'm an inheritance attorney. You had an uncle you didn't know about, and he just left you $5 million in his will. What would your reaction be? Well, that's true. It takes care of his college debt, and Nancy's celebrating even more. Yes! Okay, now, those are simple reactions for simple things. I want you guys to picture you're all sitting there having a discussion right now, and somebody walks in, pulls up a seat, grabs this piece of paper, and he says this to you guys. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The day this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. What would your reaction be to that part? The day this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. I don't even think we could judge how surprised we'd be. Maybe how far do you think you'd spit coffee across the room? You know? What? And that's what I want to talk about. Thank you guys very much for that. Thank you for enjoying a morning of Dave's Diner. Okay. That's what I want to hit on this morning with our sermon. As we talk about hope, it's right there in front of you. Please rise for the reading of our sermon text. And I know you just heard this part again, but I'm going to say it again because it's just such an incredible read. This is Jesus as he's in the temple right now, and as was custom then, they would hand the scroll to somebody new and they would choose a reading from Scripture. And so this was the reading that Jesus opened up to. So we start with verse 16 of Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went in the synagogue on Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Stop and think about that for a moment. I mean, these guys in a goofy little scenario had no idea what to say. Imagine now you're sitting in a church setting and somebody walks in and says that. And if you understand the context of that era, this would have been in a period of what was known as the 400 years of silence, also known as what we call the Second Temple period, because it's been 400 years since God has last spoken to people through any of the prophets. You're not really sure what's going on anymore, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, don't we live life as like everything happens to the other guy? These kind of things don't happen to us. And so imagine being in that room. This is happening right now. This is being fulfilled in your hearing. Hope is right now being explained to you. Imagine how hard it would be to comprehend and fathom that. And so that's what we're going to talk about here with week one of Advent. The Advent candles can have different themes behind them. I know last year you guys did week one was prophecy. Week two would be Bethlehem, then the shepherd, then the angel, and lastly Christ. We're going to do this theme based on hope, preparation, joy, love, and then lastly Christ. And so with week one, the focus is on hope. The focus is on how hope can be right in front of us, and yet sometimes we don't even see it. Do you really know what hope looks like? And I think that's our problem, is maybe we have expectations of what hope is supposed to look like. We have expectations of what God's plan is supposed to look like, how God acts in our lives. All right, God, this is how things need to be for me to see that it's you at work. God doesn't work that way. I mean, how often do we even live our own lives and we say that, oh, I trust in God and I believe in God and I know he's got what's best for me. But then when we're going along and doing our thing and we hit some bumps in the road and God isn't solving the problems the way we want to, how often do we kind of, I got this, God, watch out, I'm going to take care of this. You obviously can't. And we do that. We kind of get in the way, and we try to take care of it ourselves, and usually we end up stumbling over our own mistakes. And that's what we do. We don't see what's in front of us because we want to see what we want to see. So I want to hit on 3 points this morning about this, about how everyone back at that time missed hope. What hope really does look like. What Jesus brought into this world, and lastly, what it looks like in your life. Some of you may have heard this modern-day parable, but it's fitting for all of this. A man was trapped in his house during a flood. He began praying to God to rescue him, and he had a vision in his head of God's hand reaching down from heaven and lifting him to safety. What a beautiful picture that would be. And so the water started to rise in his house, and his neighbor urged him to leave and offered him a ride to safety, and the man yelled back, I'm waiting for God to save me. So the neighbor drove off in his pickup. The man continued to hang on to this vision that he had of God's hand reaching down and lifting him up. So the water began to rise into his house, and the man had to climb up on his roof, and a boat came by. And so people said, quick, grab the rope, we'll pull you over to safety. The man yelled back at him and said, nope, he was waiting for God to save him. So the boat went off. Lastly, then, the floodwaters got so high, he's hanging onto the antenna on top of his roof, clinging on for dear life, and a helicopter came, and it shined its light on him, and this loud voice spoke and said, we're going to lower a ladder to you. Grab hold. We'll pull you off to safety. And the man said, nope, I'm waiting for God to save me. So the helicopter flies away. The water keeps rising. Eventually, it sweeps the man away, and he drowns. The man gets to heaven, and he asks, God, why did you not save me? I believed you with all my heart. Why did you let me drown? And God said, I sent you a pickup, a boat, a helicopter, and you refused them all. What else could I possibly have done for you? You see, in that little parable, this guy had a vision of how God was supposed to rescue him, and so he avoided and ignored and completely missed the ways that God was trying to rescue him because it didn't fit his ideal vision of how things should be. And the funny thing is, with that little parable, it's actually God kind of did do that. In reality, though, God did reach down from heaven, down to this earth, placed his son in that stable on that morning. God's son became fully man, but it's not what anybody was expecting him to be. You see, God was supposed to send this Messiah, and this Messiah to them was supposed to restore Israel back to its glory days. Get rid of the people that are oppressing us. Make us your great nation again. This is how it's supposed to look, God. You're supposed to free us from this bondage, and we're going to be the great powers of the world again, and everybody's going to look at us, and they're going to marvel over us, and instead, they missed what he did send. And the funny thing is, these are people that should have understood that God's plan was going to be different. I compiled a list of Old Testament descriptions for what Jesus was supposed to be. This is a long list, so bear with me on this one. But Old Testament descriptions of the coming Messiah were this. He was to be a second Moses. He was to be a second David. He was to be a second Melchizedek. He was to be a faithful priest. He was to be a rejected Messiah, a betrayed Messiah. He was to be killed and resurrected Davidic king. He was to come in power on clouds, yet he was also to come in weakness on a donkey. He was to be a teacher of the Gentiles. In Micah 2, 12 to 13, actually calls him to be a breaker, meaning he was going to break the external enemies and also the internal power elites within Israel. He was to be a suffering servant. He was to be a ruler of all nations and destroyer of all the wicked so there could be peace on earth. He was to be the sacrifice for the sins of Israel. He was to redeem Israel from bondage, and he was to save all those who believed. All those magnificent descriptions of Jesus. Pretty clear what he was supposed to be, yet they didn't believe it because he didn't fit what they wanted him to be. What they wanted was this great Messiah to come riding in on a white horse and all this beautiful armor on and this great warrior to take down their oppressors and restore them to greatness again. And instead of a mighty conqueror, they got somebody that rode in on a donkey, and he was born in a stinky little stable in a town that wasn't all that important. And not only did he fail in that part of meeting their expectations, he didn't even come to judge anybody. If anything, Jesus, come and judge our enemies, all right? You got to do that at least for you. But Jesus didn't come to judge. Instead, he came to share the good news. And think about that, okay? If you heard what Jesus said when he read the scroll of Isaiah, it's interesting because he did leave out one line. The second line of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, verse 2 reads this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But see, Jesus closed up the scroll right before that part. He stopped right at to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Because that was his purpose. His purpose was not to come to judge. There will be that time eventually, but that's not now. Instead, Jesus came to share the good news for all those that needed to hear it. The good news that he is the hope of the world. And so if he came to share the good news, I think that means we all need to make sure we're sharing that news as well. But as short-sighted human beings, we didn't see what was right in front of us. You see, God's entire plan for the Messiah had nothing to do with redeeming Israel the way they wanted. Instead, it had everything to do with this Messiah to restore the world back to him. This Messiah that everybody was looking forward to came to die for our sins. Not what a Messiah is supposed to do. And what do you mean this Messiah was going to be rejected? Everybody loves the Messiah. Everybody loves the guy that's supposed to save him and rescue him. Why would he be rejected? And he was betrayed. Who would betray the guy that's looking out for their best interest? He didn't fit any of those descriptions. Honestly, Messiahs are not supposed to ride on donkeys. They're just not. But see, God doesn't really care what our expectations are for his plan. His plan is the perfect plan, and he knows what that is. And his plan was so much greater than our limited thinking. And so because of that, we limited ourselves from seeing the hope that was right in front of us. Because if you actually go on in that reading of Luke, he kind of stirred up a little bit of anger in the temple when he read that in the synagogue, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. That was not a well-received message for him to say that. The scripture's fulfilled in your hearing. Hope was right in front of them. But it's interesting because the time that Jesus was on this earth, there were those that did believe, those that did see hope in him. That's what he had talked about. That's everything. If you read what he read from the scroll of Isaiah, is hope. It's hope. To proclaim good news to the poor, imagine in a time like that, if you were poor in that era, it was viewed as you had sinned, you had done something wrong, God was punishing you, thus you were a reject, and society had cast you out, because who wants to be around a sinner? And so if you're poor, you're rejected, and nobody cares about you. And it's interesting, I had a friend actually that does some work for Compassion International, and one of the first things he said that they teach you is they go to countries all over the world, these impoverished nations, and he said, you know, this is a universal message for those in impoverished countries. Number one frustration that they have isn't a lack of money, it's a lack of voice. They don't feel they matter. They don't feel important. They don't feel that anybody cares. And so if you think about poor people in that era, and you're cast out and nobody wants to be around you, and all of a sudden this guy shows up that is of extreme prominence, you've got crowds following him around, both good reasons and bad reasons. This guy that everybody wants a part of, and instead he pulls up a chair next to little old you, says, hey, I care about you. I love you. And even more than that, he says, and you know what? God cares about you. You matter to God. We have to understand Jesus coming to this earth, taking on human flesh, is God's way of saying, I love you. Talk about good news then for the poor. And Jesus says he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Not people in prison, that's all of us. We're captives to sin. We're captives to our own flesh and our own desires to please ourselves and not serve God. And he came to say, you're being liberated from that. That hope that we can have now, that instead of guilt that crushes us and weighs us down and condemns us, we're freed from that bondage of sin. Think about sin. What does it do? It gives you a false hope and a false promise, and it always lets you down, and you keep pursuing it because it promises you more, because it leaves you unfulfilled and empty. But all of a sudden, here comes Jesus liberating us from that, saying, there's real hope in me. Everything that I have said will come true. God's love for you is through me. They didn't see it at the time, but we understand it now that someday he was going to be up on the cross, freeing us from the punishment of that sin. Lastly, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to bring sight to the blind, and let's not think of this as a limitation, a physical limitation for those that can't see, but how about we look at it as we now get to see fully God's plan of salvation. We can fully understand what God had planned the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve sinned and they separated the relationship with God, God said, you know what? I have a plan to bring you back to me. And we can see that now. We can understand what that plan was when God sent his son to walk among us. We understand now we don't have this distant God that just kind of does his own thing. He made us and has forgotten about us. Or because we sinned in the garden, he wants nothing to do with us. Instead, we understand that our God took on human flesh. He came to this world to experience everything that we experience. And by the way, it's not good. He walked among us and dealt with all of our filth. And ultimately, he died for us. That's our hope. And that we can see now. We know that. That blindness is gone, and we can see God's love for all of us. And so lastly, it leads to my final point then. So if hope came into the world through Christ, how do we make sure that we see it in our lives? Because I wouldn't want anybody here to miss out on God's plan for them. I don't want anybody here to be like those that were around his birth. And I understand that wise men came and angels were singing, but they couldn't fully understand what Christ was. And you think about the time in the synagogue when he read from the scroll and they wanted to cast him out. They didn't know what was in front of them. Or when Jesus was hanging on a cross, how many people thought, wait, I placed my hope in that guy and now he's hanging up there? Missing out on what it's all about. Instead, understand we have the luxury of 2,000 years later of being able to read scriptures God has blessed some amazing scholars to help really give us the full understanding of his plan of salvation. And so how can you see that hope that's in front of you? First off, I would say, don't place expectations on what that hope is supposed to look like. That's how you miss it. God, your hope is supposed to look like this in my life. I want you to do this, this, and this for me. And instead, just simply trust in his plan for you. Trust the fact that God knows what is best for you, and his plans are bigger than anything that you could ever fathom. Again, think about back then. Their hope was in a Messiah to save just little old Israel. God said, my plan's to save the world. Whose plan was bigger? He's got bigger and better plans for us. We have to trust it. We have to trust his plan to play out the way that he designed it to. And it can be difficult sometimes to wait on God's plans to play out. Sometimes it can be painful. The waiting game might be the worst game there is. Sometimes you might pray and pray through financial struggles, through family issues, through health issues. Lord God, help me through all this. And he's not answering the way you want. And why aren't you hearing me, God? And that frustration, and we cry out to him. Why won't he listen to us? We have to understand sometimes maybe we're praying what we want and we're not trusting what he knows and what he has planned. Because these things on this earth are temporary, and God sees it in a much bigger picture. And sometimes, even on our little temporary time in this earth, we don't get prayers answered the way that we want. We don't get the results that we want, the answers that we want. Things aren't solved the way that we want, but we have to remember and understand it's temporary here. The only plan that matters, the plan that God sent to us, Jesus Christ, our ultimate hope. Because that's an eternal hope. And so we can pray, Lord, help take this burden from me now, but if he doesn't, we can know that at some point in time, that burden and all our burdens will be behind us. That this was a little blip on the radar of time, and that we have eternity with him. And that's our only hope then, is Jesus Christ and the eternal reward of what he did for us on the cross. And so as we start this season of hope, I just want to remind us all to not miss the hope that's in front of you, as so many people missed it then. Stunning comment of Christ saying this is being fulfilled before you. Trust in the fact and never assume that those kinds of things don't happen to me. God's love is for all of us. Look forward to the hope. Look forward to the trust in what he did for us and his love for all of us. Let's end in a word of prayer.